Well, as you're seated, find your Bibles and open them, as Jeremy said earlier, to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to discuss the entirety of the chapter this morning together. 1 John chapter 4. I'm sure we've probably all played the game telephone before. Show of hands if you've played the game telephone. If you need some remembering for the adults, it's the game where you start with a phrase and you whisper it into one another's ear and across a number of people. You get to the end and you try to see how accurately did we portray the initial phrase when it got to the end. It was only probably 6 weeks ago, maybe, that Annie and I played the game telephone with the K through fifth grade class. I'm going to ask some of the K through fifth graders here, how did we do? How did we do? Somebody be brave enough. We did terrible, didn't we, Cece? It was bad. Like, we started with something like the cat's on the roof, and then by the end, it was like the three-legged dog walks at midnight, you know? It's like, how in the world did we get here? And then what ends up happening is, like, the person at the end, like, they're almost too embarrassed to say the phrase because they're like, I know this is wrong, you know? And that's like, but that, you said that to me, and they're like, the person to the left's like, that is not what I said to you. I said this, you know? And the idea is that at the beginning, there is an accurate phrase, and by the time it gets to the end, it is all kinds of wonky. And I think what 1 John chapter 4 is talking about today is that much like in the game of telephone, we can mess up a phrase, we can also really mess up the love of God. It is shown to us and displayed to us perfectly. It is given to us accurately. What he gives to us, we then misunderstand, we twist it, we bend it, we break it, and then we pass it on to other people. And so my hope this morning is that we would see very clearly the love of God demonstrated in Jesus Christ to us, and that through that we might then accurately portray this love to one another. So my hope this morning is to argue this one point from the text, that the Holy Spirit is the proof and power of God's love in a believer's life. Would you pray with me? Father, we praise you because you are the God who loves. We praise you because you first loved us. We confess that we sometimes really struggle with loving other people. We struggle with receiving your love, even feeling your love, wanting you to prove your love to us time and time again. But we're grateful, Lord, that no matter how many times we forget your love, you still faithfully demonstrate it to us. You demonstrated it to us through Jesus in his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his resurrection, and you still prove it to us today in the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. So we are grateful for your love, and we ask this morning just this one simple thing. Lord, remind us of your love and compel us by your love today. May the Holy Spirit prove to us your love and give us power to love other people. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to see three distinct movements in the text this morning. And the first in this idea of seeing the proof and power of the love of the Holy Spirit is John beginning the chapter in verses 1 through 6, talking about our need for discernment. Like, we need to discern, coming out of chapter 3, this idea of false teachers, coming into chapter 4, this command to love. He says here, this beloved, uses this term of endearment three times in this chapter, marking out in this chapter three distinct segments. John says, my instruction is coming from love, a place of dear love for you. John's warning here isn't concerned about his status at the church, his position with the church. His concern is that the church not be misled by people who weren't aiming at Christ's glory. He didn't want you to be fooled. He doesn't want us to be fooled by people in society who are trying to demonstrate some form of godliness but denying its power. I've mentioned before that my favorite quote of Charles Spurgeon says this, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. to demonstrate this idea of discernment and this idea of knowing the difference between right and almost right, I have a slide. This is another childhood game. I don't know if you're very good at these or like these games, spotting the difference. So we have two different pictures on the screen, and I'm going to give you 26 seconds to find 8 differences in this. Your time starts now. That's 26 seconds. Who got the most? 5? I heard somebody say 5. 2? 2? Hey, 2's admirable. It's no big deal. You guys are really far from this picture. To be fair, I've looked at this for a lot longer than 26 seconds, but I'll help you find them. So we'll start from the right. The first difference that we see from right to left is number 7 is wearing a red jersey and a blue jersey. Okay, so we found that. That's 1. Number 2 wearing the red jersey on both sides. His mouth is different, so that's 2. And he's missing a right arm. That's 3. Number 1, his foot position, his right foot position, that's 4. Number 11, his position, if you see where he's at in relation to number 1, that's number 5. The color of the ball is number 6, red to black, that's probably hard for you to see. On the far left, we see number 9 and number 6 on the two different pictures, that's 7. And then finally, I don't think there would be any way that you guys would be able to get this. Number 8 is the lines on the back wall, they've been washed out by our projector. There is different lines along the back wall. It's not fair. You're right. It's not fair. This thing's rigged. It's loaded. My pastor tricked me. The idea is that those two pictures are very similar, and it's hard to tell the difference. And John wants us to be able to recognize the difference. And so what he's saying is not every spirit given through human instrument is from God. Not every spirit, not every person who thinks they're trying to teach you is sent from God with a message from God. John says, a lot of people have appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. They make speak Christianese, but they're not Christian. They're not speaking a Christian message. You may have heard messages that are prominent all throughout our country and all throughout the world, this idea of health and wealth, the prosperity gospel, gain more knowledge, whatever it is. The bottom line is, if it's not the gospel message, if it's saying anything other than faith comes by salvation comes by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, it is not the gospel message. If it's Jesus plus something, it's nothing. John says you must recognize the difference. He gives us a little test. He says, a human instrument that proclaims it is from God, this spirit, let's just test their confession. What is their confession? Do they confess that Jesus is from God? That is to say, this is John's shorthand for saying, do they confess that Jesus is all God and all man? Do they confess the right thing about Jesus? And if this person is unwilling or unable to confess that Jesus is all God or all man, they are not Christian. They are not Orthodox. Paul says they are called false teachers. In the original language, it's literally pseudo-prophet. They are a pseudo-prophet. They like to consider themselves a teacher, but they are a false teacher. They are not a true teacher. And he says, don't listen to them because they're dangerous. Their intent is to lead you astray, and therefore they should be avoided. I know we don't like to talk about divisive things like whether someone's a false teacher, but the reality is there are people out there who want to use the Christian faith to manipulate you to do things. And we have to know the difference. We have to be able to see the difference between someone who appears Christian and is trying to gain my momentum or gain my support for something and a teacher who is trying to profess Christ and get you to follow Christ. In verse 4, John encourages us that we have all the discernment we need, right? Because it seems daunting. It's like, well, gosh, there's so many convincing people out there. John's like, you got everything you need. You have the Holy Spirit. And he says this really great thing. He who is in us is what? Greater than he who is in the world. The discernment we have is greater than the message of the world. He says, these false teachers, they speak lies, they're liars. But you have the Spirit who is a truth teller. He is your discernment. He is the truth teller. He said, these people are weak. They do the weak thing. They lie. They hate. They lead astray. You're strong. You have the Spirit. Do the strong thing. Do the love thing. Abide in God's word. Live in the light. You have everything you need. You've got discernment. You're strong. John wants us to know that while we might not always feel super strong, show of hands, not always feel super strong. I know I don't. I feel very weak very often. John says, not so. You're strong. You have the Holy Spirit. You have everything you need. We have the same Spirit through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, guys, we have the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead living in us. So, guess what? We already won. The victory's already ours. We have the victory. So we use that victory and with confidence to figure out who is speaking the truth in love. And John says, if the person that you're trying to follow sounds more like the world, they're probably from the world. And the world will listen to them. So he gives us this criteria. He says, look at what their confession is, but he also says, like, consider their audience. Who seems to be listening to that person the most? He says, you have the Holy Spirit. You're from God. You recognize when people talk like the world, and so if they talk like the world, don't listen to them. John tells us, he says, examine these false prophets, examine their confession and their audience. And so in application of this first point, this idea of discernment, one, I just want to encourage you, if you've repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have all the equipping you need. You have the Holy Spirit who will teach you and guide you. You have all the discernment necessary to make this choice. And so I want to encourage you this, in this one way. Individually, we need to really be careful who we watch available online. There are all kinds of so-called experts who have a microphone and a camera, and they can publish their teachings all over the internet. I want to caution you, as your pastor, please be careful who you let into your computer screen. And corporately as a church, for application for us, I think we need to ensure that the resources and the songs and the things that we allow, that we put forward as influence, are biblical. And simultaneously, as a family, as we come together as a church family, we have to realize that we have to take one another as our responsibility. It's our joy to live in community together, but we also have to be responsible for one another. So if we see a brother or sister who is letting some of these influences in, we have to take it as our responsibility to step in and say, is that the right influence? Right? Like, to live together, to love one another, is sometimes to tell each other, like, false teacher, not a good influence for you. So we're encouraged in discernment in verses 1 through 6, kind of as a roll out of chapter 3 into chapter 4. And because of that, he says, because of that, you have to love one. You have to recognize God's love for you, right? In verses 7 through 10, he says, because this is true, because there are false teachers, because we have discernment, we have to love one another. I heard a pastor friend of mine say this week, how much more sanctifying is the body of Christ than society? He went on to explain that his reasoning for this is because in the body of Christ, we don't get to choose who's here. God chooses who's here. It's God's sovereignty who he saves, right? We don't get to choose who accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We don't get to choose our surroundings, but we have to love one another. So it's so much more sanctifying for us to live in a church body, as a church family, because people that we might not necessarily get along with, we still have to love. Where he said, out in society, it's totally different. If I don't like somebody, I don't associate with them. Like, I can literally choose who I spend time around, not so in the church. So I am so much more sanctified by being a part of a church body, because we have to show one another mutual love and respect. I thought that was beautiful. And it's like, holy cow, that totally fits my sermon this week. Thank you for that, brother. After all, that was Jonah's problem, wasn't it? If we remember the story of Jonah, do you remember? Like, he's so mad at God because God forgives his enemies. And he's like, you know what? I think it would be better for me to be dead than to live in a world where you show mercy to my enemy. John's returning to the idea of the love that a Christian should have for other Christians, but hear me this morning. This isn't like to remove the idea of a Christian's love for the lost. Right now, John's not saying we need to have love for one another as Christians and not love the lost. It's still in view here, but he's specifically narrowing in on the idea of Christian love between one another. And he says that the basis for this love, the reason we should love one another as brothers and sisters, is because God's love for us. He says God has shown his love for us with so much strength, but we individually, without God's love in us, we can't muster up the strength to love one another appropriately, can we? Now, we all receive common grace from God. That's why we see how people who are even unbelievers are able to have love and receive love, rather incompletely, we might say. But unbelievers are able to love to some capacity, but it's an imperfect love. John says those who have received Christ, we have God's love in us. God, the eternal Father, the sacrificial Son, the indwelling Spirit, we have this spring of love, this wellspring of love that just keeps bubbling up. And he says this is how it should be with us. It should just like bubble out of us because we have this never-ending stream of love being shown to us. So naturally, the only place for it to go, we can't contain it all, it would naturally blow out of us. And I think this is where the game telephone comes in. Is we receive oftentimes as believer this really perfect love from God, this forgiveness that he continually extends to us, and then sometimes it might wash out some stuff, and we don't extend that love accurately to other people. We receive forgiveness from God directly, and then we change the message a little bit when we give it to other people. But the type of love that John's after that should be bubbling out of our lives is this I know God kind of love. Like I spend time with God kind of love. I have communion with God kind of love. The way that John talks about the love that we're to show is actually, it's in a tense that we don't even have in our English language. It's a past completed thing that still has effect today and will always have effect. He says, the love that has been shown for us affects what I do today and will always affect what I do going forward. The love that God has shown for me in Jesus Christ, in his perfect life, in his sacrificial death, in his resurrection, has so affected me that I can't not show it to other people. It's like this beautiful thing. We don't even have a way in our English language to say it. If we don't love, John says, because we don't know God. Or rather, we don't know God's love, or rather, we haven't fully experienced God's love. So our love, as imperfect as it is, although we have common grace, looks more like pouring out a cup of love rather than a wellspring of love. And then we see in verse 9, John does this thing that he's done so many times in this epistle, is hearken back to his gospel that he wrote. And in verse 9, he's certainly intending to reference John 3:16. Those who know John 3:16, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says this beautiful picture of God's love for us in Jesus is a wellspring, and he says it's intended to give us life. Whoever believes should not perish but have eternal life, a loving life, a fulfilling life, an overflowing life. He says he did this so that we might live through him, that we might find our power through him, our strength through him. God's love for us is to be the power of how we love other people. This is why Jesus came. He came to love you enough to take your place. This is why Jesus came. He came to love you enough to offer you a relationship with him through repentance and faith. That's why Jesus came. He came to love you enough that you might have life in him. Abundant, loving, eternal life. If you don't know what that looks like, if you've never accepted Jesus' love, if you've heard John 3:16 countless times, but you've never been one of the whoever believes, this morning it might look like this for you. That you admit to God, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he's all God and all man. I trust in him, not just as the Savior of the world who paid for the world's sins through his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his resurrection, but I believe in him as my Savior and my Lord. And I personally repent and trust in Jesus, my Savior, your Son, who you sent for my sins. That's a very simple way of saying, I trust Jesus for my salvation. And you can do that today, and that can be your reality. That you can then experience God's love in you for the very first time. John says in verse 10, this is love, that Jesus atones for our sins if we confess and believe. These verses seem to be begging us, do we believe? Personally, have you confessed of your faith as Jesus, as your Savior, God's Son? Maybe you have, but you're living today as though you haven't experienced God's love. You struggle to love other people. Maybe you need to confess that to the Lord and ask him to remind you of the power of love that you have in your life. And I think for us corporately, right, the question is, do we demonstrate God's love to one another inside the church? People we didn't choose, but God in his sovereignty did choose. And we trust God's sovereignty. God's love for you then becomes the propulsion. And honestly, then John transitions here in verse 11 to tell us about God's love in us. Not just God's love for us, but God's love in us. I read a study this week by Lifeway Research that said that like almost exactly 70% of churchgoers that were polled believe that Christianity is viewed more negatively today than it has been in the past. So I'm going to do my own poll. This is a Bridgeway Research. Let's see a show of hands of today's churchgoers. Raise your hand if you believe that Christianity is viewed through a negative lens from society more so now than it has been in the past. 48%. Do you know that 97% of stats are made up on the spot? That was a joke. Thank you. Thank you. I'm not sure where I stand on this. I'm not sure. I certainly see the increasing secularization of society today. I see of two sides of Christianity on opposite sides of political aisles that so desperately want to cling Christianity and bolt it onto a political system that is apparently, obviously broken. And so I see these things. I see them, but I'm just not sure like exactly where I stand on it. Because I still believe the power of the gospel works just as much today as it has in the past, and I believe that many people want that gospel power to be effective in people's lives, but it's being manipulated and it's being used in other ways, and they're like, just keep to the simple message. So I don't know where I stand on it, but here's what I will say is a pastor friend of mine told me when I was going through a really dark time in my life, he gave me these words that were like ointment to a wound, and they heal my soul still today. And what he said to me is, don't let them make you think things about yourself that aren't true. Don't let them make you think things about yourself that aren't true. And I think that's what Christians need to do today. I think we get so hung up on what like society is saying about us. Like, don't let society make you think things about yourself that isn't true. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have everything you need to be loving. There are some parts of society that's what they want to do. They just want to paint Christianity with a broad brush. All Christians are this way, right? Like, no, that's not true. Because one, not all people that they call Christians are actually Christians. We've already discussed that. John has clarified that. Some people come saying some things that are not Christian. And therefore, they are not Christian. So you should not be lumped with them. John says, remember the truth. This is our motivation. This is our power. Don't let society make you believe that you aren't loving. Love other people and prove yourself and the Holy Spirit right. Be obedient. Do the things. You'll prove yourself right and you'll prove the Holy Spirit's work in your life correct. He says in verse 12 that nobody has ever seen God. And the way he talks about seeing God here is not like Moses, how God's presence passed by him and he got to see his presence pass by. And it's not like how Jesus says, if you've seen the Father, then you've seen me. What John's talking about is like a scrutiny type of seeing. Like nobody has ever evaluated God in his true form, is what he's saying. But he transitions. Nobody's ever seen God, but if... He argues, much like Moses got to see the backside of God's presence, much like Jesus, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. He says, if we live out God's love for others, to others, they're going to see enough of God in us that they'll be drawn to him through us. He's like, nobody's ever seen God face to face, but guess what? If you act enough like Jesus, they'll see God and they'll be drawn to him. Like, what a beautiful thing. He's like, you got everything you need. This is like the biggest motivational speech ever. He says, we can live like that. We can live in a way that people are like, whoa, what's up there? He says in verse 13 that we know if we abide by this, we know that we can live this way because we have his Holy Spirit. Our conscious, continuous, ongoing awareness of God's presence in our life, our intimate communion with God through the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. Hear me this morning, the Holy Spirit is a gift, not an obligation. The Holy Spirit is a gift who wants to empower your life, who wants to affect your life, who wants to change your life. It's the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification. I had a super cool experience this week, and this is the truth. This is not bragging, this is the truth. I was having a conversation with someone, and I kept wanting to say things, and the only thing that I could say is, I love you. I think it was what that person needed to hear in that moment. And I'm telling you, at that moment in time, it was not me. That was the Holy Spirit who had a grip on my tongue and said, this is what needs to be said. Say it. I have only experienced this very few times in my life, but I'm telling you, it's like you get done and you're just like, it's kind of almost like you get chills. Like it's an out-of-body experience. Like if we surrender the Holy Spirit, like he's going to do crazy stuff like that, guys. I think our tribe of Christianity likes to just stuff the Holy Spirit down. Like, I'm going to put him down below, like my expertise and my experiences. Like, I got this. I'm just going to put a pin on you, and you sit there while I'll handle this. But the more we surrender the Holy Spirit, he's going to do miraculous things in us, things that we never could do on our own. With the Holy Spirit, although we haven't seen God as he truly is, guess what? People can see the Messiah in us. Our lives can be different. Your life can be different than it is today. It can be more like Christ if you surrender it to the Holy Spirit today. In verses 15 through 17, John goes on and he argues that a growing faith will lead to love for others. And he says that love for others is actually how God's love for us is perfected, is when we do with it what we're supposed to do with it. It's not that we use the screwdriver as a pick, but we use the screwdriver as a screwdriver, and we use the chisel as a chisel. God's love is intended to be shown to us and shown to others, and we use the tool rightly when we demonstrate it to other people. He says this serves as our confidence, because if we do that, then we can stand with confidence, because in relation to God, on this earth, we are as Jesus is. And you're like, hold up, what does that mean, Pastor? What it means is that we stand before God justified if we live with God's love in us and God's love for us. We stand before God justified, knowing that one day we will be glorified if indeed, John says, we submit to the Holy Spirit and we are sanctified. Through repentance and faith, we are justified. We stand before God innocent. Despite all of our failures, we are innocent. We will indeed one day be glorified, but John's encouraging us today, surrender the Holy Spirit and be sanctified. Be made more like Jesus today. Don't wait to be glorified. Watch yourself transform from one glory to the next. And he says, if we do that, we got no reason to fear, because punishment is what fear is for. We got no punishment waiting, guys. If you have Jesus, you have no punishment coming. You have all the confidence, no need to fear. You got everything you need. You can do this, and you have no reason to be afraid, so don't be afraid. Use that Holy Spirit who is the proof in your life that Christ lives in you, and then live him out. Let him be the power of your love. Individually, but certainly, as we've said in this text, in a church context. My question for us this morning is, do you see God's love for you? Do you feel God's love in you? Does God's love flow through you? Would you pray with me?